Turn over to Acts chapter 20. Now, I had Mike read Acts 20, 16 through 32. And I will tell you, originally, my plan was I'm going to preach for a text on Acts 20, just verse 32. But as I looked at verse 32, I kept being drawn back to some of the other verses. So I've decided to take a look at verse 25 through 32. And I don't think it's any secret that this is one of my favorite texts of the Bible. I don't think it's any secret because I reference it so often and quote from it. Because as a pastor, it ought to be one of my favorite texts of the Bible. It ought to be a guiding light for me. It ought to be a great conviction for me. It ought to be my constant challenge. I mean, these are my marching orders. And they are the marching orders of all the elders and pastors of the Lord Jesus Christ in His church. Now, I'm not going to reread all of this text. I will tell you, I'm looking at 25 through 32. Mike read 16 through 32 to cover the whole time that Paul was speaking with the Ephesians, although I don't believe we went to the very end of the text. I suppose I should have had him do that. But I want to look at 25 through 32. Now, in 25, Paul says, "And now, behold, I know that ye all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more." Now, our text today is Paul's last face-to-face exhortation to the Ephesian elders. And it is a significant, meaningful message. All the Bible is significant and meaningful. But I'm saying because this is his last exhortation to these men. What does he say? What is the most important thing he feels he can say? This is his last opportunity to warn them and strengthen them and encourage them. These are his last words to them as their shepherd. And that's what he is. When it's all said and done, that's what Paul is. This is a pastor's farewell message to his elders. Certainly he is an apostle, but he's also a pastor to the churches. We can look at him, and pastors shouldn't emulate him. His approach to his ministry, how he dealt with the churches. Certainly, pastors are to be pastors of one church, I believe, not so many, but he's an apostle building the churches. And so what Paul says here should hold great weight for every pastor and every elder, but also it should be applied to each of you. Each member should apply it to their heart and learn from this. Now, the apostle first tells the Ephesian elders that his conscience is clear. He's fulfilled his first duty to those under his care. He's not a party to any man's sin or ruination or damnation. And he says, "And now behold, I know that ye all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more." He goes on to say, "Wherefore I take to you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God." He says, I want you to record this. You mark this down in your hearts and in your memory. You remember this. He says, I'm pure from the blood of all men. Why did he say, I'm pure from the blood of all men? For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. He's not shunned to preach the whole counsel of God's word. He preached the way of salvation. He preached the doctrines of our gospel faith. He preached the need of sanctification. He spoke of all things needful to the body of Christ to follow after righteousness and to build the church. He gave them encouragement and comfort from the scriptures. He warned them. He reproved them. And he rebuked them. He rebuked them. To Timothy, and you find this in chapter 5, verse 20, he gives this instruction. Them that sin, rebuke before all, that others also may fear. Now, this is not about someone who's had a failing. This is not about someone who has fallen into sin. And the pastor goes to him, or he comes to the pastor and confesses it. But the person is repentant. The person is sorry. The person says, what should I do to make this right? The person does everything he's encouraged to do. It's clear that the Holy Spirit is working in him. I mean, you don't then step before the whole congregation and say, let me tell you about brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so and what they did. You won't believe this. I'm just going to make sure none of you want to do this. I mean, that's wrong. that just crushes the person. They've already repented. There might be some instances where the congregation needs to know somewhat of what happened. Many instances they probably don't. That's not what this is talking about. You know what this is talking about? Them that sin rebuke before all that others also may fear. This is talking about people who openly sin. This is talking about people who hear the preaching of the word and they ignore it. This is talking about people who set a bad example for the rest of the congregation by their actions, by their deeds, by their words, by their attitudes, by their coldness, by their rebellion. They get rebuked. You know, it's interesting to me. You know, I'll preach on something. I know in the past I've preached on things, dealt with things that need to be dealt with. I may have talked to the person one way or another, and then, of course, I might take the thing that needs to be dealt with and make it the subject of a sermon. And it's something that, if the shoe fits, wear it. You know, it's something that can be used for the whole Ransom Church of God. And so I preach on something. And, you know, then you hear these murmurings. Why didn't he just come to us? Who do you think you are? Do you think you're some special person that you can act irresponsibly and arrogantly and loosely and rebelliously in front of the whole church of God and undermine the sanctification and peace of the church? And then because I pick something to preach on that applies to you, why doesn't he come to me? Well, you brought that on yourself. Them that sin rebuke before all, that others also may fear. Pastors have a duty to deal with the things that are going on in the congregation. And if they happen to preach on something, maybe it has to do with your obligations to the church. Maybe it has to do with such things as the proper raising of children. Maybe it has to do with any number of things, respect for authority, whatever it is. Well, that's a good message for all of us to hear. If it happens to apply to you because, you know, you've been guilty of the things that are being preached about, don't cry to me. Because I've been kind and merciful not to make you come up and stand right here and say, Exhibit A. I won't do that. I won't do that. If it got bad enough, I would. But I don't think it'd get to that point. Because that sort of person leaves the church. You know why they leave the church usually? Because of the preaching of God's word. They can't stand it. God's word is a fire and it burns them. And they can't stand it. And so they get away from the heat. That's why. Now, Paul says, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. He hasn't shunned to declare. Now, that verse is pregnant with meaning. That is just pregnant with meaning. I mean, to me as a pastor, it's just so profound. He says, I haven't shied away from declaring all the counsel of God. And he says up here earlier, Mike read it for us, in 20, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house. Paul didn't shun from preaching the whole counsel of God's word and making application. You know, Paul was a Christian man's man. And he was a pastor's pastor, an elder's elder. And he was faithful unto death in service to his Lord. To the Galatians, he's very blunt. And he says, if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. If I was simply trying to please men, I wouldn't be the servant of Christ. I couldn't be. And he says, oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? He spoke directly to them for their own good and in defense of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He writes to the Philippians, I am set for the defense of the gospel. He tells the Corinthians, what's wrong with you? You suffer fools gladly, seeing ye yourselves are wise. And other such things he preached. But you know what? Like his master, Paul would not break a bruised reed. Paul would not quench a smoldering flax. I'm concerned with bruised reeds and smoldering flax. I'm not concerned with hard-hearted, stiff-necked people that need direct preaching, need confrontation, need to hear the word of God for their own good and for good of the Church of Jesus Christ. I know people, I've seen it, where they flex their muscle against those that they know they can overpower. against those that they should be gentle with and kind and patient. But when it comes to someone that could give them a real tussle, a real fight, who could stand up to them, suddenly they're going to shun from declaring the whole counsel of God's word. God forbid that his pastors and elders would do that. Now in verse 28, the apostle pastor tells the elders of the Ephesians to, he says, take heed therefore unto yourselves. He says, look to your own walk. Look to your duties as elders. Take heed. There's a sense of urgency there. Take heed. Look to your own walk. Look to your own duties. Now, in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17, we read this. Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. We're talking about the duties of elders here. We're not going to get into details, but I certainly just want to say a couple of things. First of all, pastors are, of course, also elders. I mean, they act as elders. They're rulers. They're governors of the church. They're called under-shepherds, really. I mean, that's what I would call them. I'm not saying you find that in the Bible, but the Bible speaks much about shepherds feeding God's flock and tending them and protecting them and taking care of them and leading them and guiding them. And they're called to be under-shepherds and they're called to be preachers. And elders are called to rule. And they're not called, all of them, to preach. Some might, but some don't preach and teach doctrine. Because it says, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor. So if we're talking about an elder who's not a pastor, their primary duty is ruling. And that says, especially those who labor in the word and deed, or I'm sorry, in the word and doctrine. Then we would think of pastors, especially. But all elders are called to rule well and to act as guardians of God's flock. In fact, in this verse we're about to read, Paul, by the inerrant inspiration of the Holy Spirit, calls elders overseers. That word from the Greek is also translated into bishop in the scriptures, which is a superintendent over God's flock. Now, take heed unto yourselves, elders, he's saying. You need to follow after holiness. You need to labor in prayer, in the study of the scriptures. You need to take heed that you fulfill your duties with diligence. Now, I say he's saying that because we can look at the rest of the scriptures and see that's exactly what Paul tells the elders. Take heed also that you exterminate the first traces of pride you might have for simply holding that title an office of elder. How dare you feel pride? I'm an elder. Let me tell you, I'm an elder. Well, if you're an elder, a true elder, God himself is the one which made you an overseer. And what do you have that you haven't been given? Make sure that you're faithful to your charge in all ways, at all times. And put aside any pride. And any pride for any good thing that God gives you the strength and the grace to do, because you're claiming credit then for the work of the Holy Spirit. Now, of course, if an elder or a pastor rules well, it says, honor them, and especially those who labor in the word and deed, double honor. That means give them what's due in every way, including if they're to make their living from preaching the gospel. Then make sure they can make their living from preaching the gospel. Don't hold back anything from the husbandman. But he says, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. That verse just resonates through my mind over and over and has for years. It has for years. I mean, it just is a refrain in my mind, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. Now it says, the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. Now elders are selected and they're ordained, after much prayer, by other pastors and elders. Or as the scriptures put it in another place, the presbytery. That's what the scriptures call that. Now, they're selected by the presbytery. And, of course, they have to be accepted by the congregation. But true elders are made elders by the Holy Ghost, working through the presbytery. An elder cannot, and he will not, rightly fulfill his duties except that he's been made an elder by the Holy Ghost. Because then he has the gifts and he has the grace necessary for the work. Now, the test of time shows if the presbytery ordained the right man to the office. And of course, we have to be careful about this. Paul says to Pastor Timothy, lay hands suddenly on no man. Sometimes, you know, with some of the challenges a pastor faces, you could think it means something else. Lay hands suddenly on no man, because there are times when a shepherd might want to lay hands on some of the sheep almost, or rather the goats. But no, this is talking about laying hands on someone and ordaining them to that office. So consider this awful responsibility of being made an elder or a pastor. Consider it. This awful responsibility of being made an elder, a bishop, overseer, it's all the same office, by the Holy Ghost. I mean, just consider it. Even from just this one verse we've just read, it says, take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. First, the elder, by accepting that office, is stating he believes, he's convicted, he's sure in his heart that the Holy Ghost has called him to that duty and made him an elder. The text is very clear on that point. Secondly, an elder is to oversee the church of Christ, Zion City of our God, here on earth. The church of God, which Christ hath purchased with his own blood. Thirdly, an elder has this solemn and awful duty to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. Now, I want you to know feed here, according to the Greek from which it's translated, has a very full meaning. It doesn't simply mean to teach them or something like that here, not at all. It means to tend the flock, to guard the flock, to look after the flock. And certainly, even if you're not a preacher, if you're a ruling elder, you're to ensure that the flock is being fed. You're to ensure that the flock is being fed with all that that means. Now, an elder is charged with caring for and watching over the church of God, the Lord's flock, which Christ hath purchased, which Christ hath redeemed, which Christ hath ransomed, which Christ hath bought with his own blood. I don't know of any duty more weighty than that. I really don't. Yet, and I'm speaking of elders and also pastors, yet I don't know of any duty so neglected by so many as the duties that elders have and pastors have. I don't know of any office which should be more respected. And yet I don't know of too many offices which are less respected, even if the men in them are doing their duty. I mean, it's such a critical office, but it's so neglected. It's so despised by so many who hold it. They hold it because they like the title. They hold it because they like the feeling of saying, I'm an elder. I'm an elder, you know. I'm an elder. I'm an elder. And there's some duties I like when it comes to being an elder. But Paul's going to talk about some duties here that aren't so pleasant for an elder. Not so pleasant. And yet a blessing. A blessing. I mean, because he's going to talk about elders defending the church from wicked men. I say not pleasant, but I say a blessing. I say if a man attacks my family, it's not pleasant to deal with him, but it's a blessing to feel the fire and the zeal I would feel and defend my family and stand up and be the man I should be. But it's a responsibility. I mean, because you're to tend the flock, guard the flock, look after the flock. An elder is charged with caring for the church of God, with caring with it. It's such a critical office, but it's so neglected. It's so despised by so many who hold it. And it's so despised by so many who are commanded to be in obedience to proper church government, properly exercised. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. They watch for your souls. That's a message to the elder. That's a message to the pastor. It's a message to you. You need to watch for your own soul. And this is one of the means of grace God has given us. This is one of the ways that God looks after your soul. Now it says in 28, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Now the church of Ephesus so far must have been in a little better condition than some of the other churches that way. Because Paul's been fighting wild beasts. He's been fighting wild beasts. In fact, he fought some in Ephesus. So I guess there were some pretty wicked men around already. But he says, after I go, they're really going to come in. The wolves from the outside. And eventually you'll see these men, these evil men and women as well, rise up from the inside. So he's saying this to the Ephesian elders, and he's saying it to all elders and all pastors everywhere for all time. And let me stress, this warning first needs to be applied by the elder with regard to the flock under his care. Yes, if you're a pastor, an elder, you need to be concerned with wolves and false teachers and evil men and evil women in the flock as a whole, the church of God as a whole, all the ransomed church of God. I have a concern when I see some wolf stand up and start howling over a ways away in some other place, not in this church. I still have a concern, and I want to do what I can to do something about that wolf and take care of it. But on the other hand, it's too easy for an elder to perhaps not really take on those wolves, but just talk about them and warn their own flock about those people over yonder instead of having the courage to deal with the ones right here, the wolves that have leapt in among the flock, the wicked people who have shown their evil hearts within the flock. He says, take heed to yourselves and the church of God. And he says, for I know this. The apostle knows that the Ephesian elders must be set for the defense of the faith of the gospel and set for the defense of Christ's blood-bought church, because he knows grievous wolves will come into the church from without, and evil men speaking perverse things will arise within the church. Do you know that 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2, in that text where it's talking about the qualifications of an elder, says many things? I've often seen people, they read that, they say, well, see, this an elder needs to rule his own house well, so he does. He has to be sober, he has to be various things. But it says, vigilance. That's one of the attributes, one of the characteristics, one of the gifts, if you will, I suppose, although it's a gift that he's got if he'll use it. If he has the courage to use it, vigilance is one of the attributes an elder has to possess. I mean, it's been said the price of liberty is eternal vigilance. Well, the price of the sanctification, safety, and purity of Christ's church is eternal vigilance by the elders. An elder must be vigilant against wolves which come into the flock from without, and he must be vigilant against wicked men within. In both cases, of course, we're talking about those preaching and promoting false doctrines. But we're talking about other people too. They may not be openly preaching their insidious, perverse doctrines, but they are teaching others to rebel against the Church of God's in various ways, against her government, against her purity, against her sanctification. They are teaching in many ways. Many people teach with just their total coldness toward the things of God, the preaching of God's word, with their total coldness and contempt for the word that's preached. And they preach in other ways too, a few words dropped here, a phrase dropped there, and just little by little to draw away people from the way of Christ. He says, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock. And he says, for I know this, after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. You know, our Lord warned of wolves in sheep's clothing. He warned of wolves in sheep's clothing. Wolves put on sheep's clothing. Oftentimes they're the most dangerous kind. Now, a good elder needs to be trained to spot wolves in their own church, whether they're wearing the sheepskin or not. Because if you're trained in the doctrines of the Bible, if you've trained yourself to be vigilant, that sheepskin over that wolf's fur isn't going to mean anything. You're going to see that wolf right away. And elders need to train themselves to spot wolves, and they need to gird themselves up to deal with such wolves. They need to dispatch them as quickly as possible. As soon as they're identified by their words and their actions, as soon as they're shown to be a danger to the Lord's flock, the shepherds need to dispatch them as quickly as possible. One of the difficulties some congregations have is a pastor, or elders who are afraid of wolves. They're afraid of wolves. And one of the difficulties pastors and elders run into when wolf hunting is that there are some in the congregation who either just can't see the wolf under the sheep's clothing, and so they're very concerned here that pastor is being too harsh, too aggressive, and they tend to, you know, as he takes a beat on the wolf, they jump in the line of fire. And hold on now, pastor, I think you're being too aggressive. Or they think, even if it is a wolf, they can domesticate the thing. But, you know, there's all these warnings around to people who take wild animals as pets when they're little. They say, you know, it's still a wild animal, especially when it grows up and matures. The thing will turn on you. Well, wolves always turn on even those who try to protect them one way or another. Maybe not openly, but they'll devour you. They'll devour you. They won't spare you. And he says here, wolves, not sparing the flock. Now, as the apostle warns, grievous wolves will not spare the flock. Their aim is to devour and destroy the church of God with their error, with their evil communications. Elders must not spare wolves. Pastors must not spare wolves, including she-wolves, which seem to be getting more aggressive every day. Now, David didn't spare wolves, he didn't spare lions, he didn't spare bear, which threatened the flock. David is a type of our good shepherd. And of course, he started out as a shepherd of sheep, actual sheep. And when he wanted to fight Goliath, Saul had his reservations. But David said unto Saul, thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him and smote him, and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard, and smote him, and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God. Wolves defy God himself. Wolves defy the word of God. Wolves would devour the flock. Elders need to take heed to themselves and to all the flock which Christ hath purchased with his own blood. Pastors need to take heed to the flock and to be very vigilant against wolves. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock. He says, for I know this. Now he goes on and talks about something else he knows that they need to be warned about. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Here Paul warns of the enemies which arise from within the church. Now these might be the most insidious of all, the most dangerous of all. Because there are many people in the church, perhaps, who see a wolf that comes in from the outside. Some do, some don't. Some aren't watching for the signs, you know. The wolf bears its fangs for a little while, and then it goes back to being all lovey-dovey, and they miss that bearing of the fangs, for instance. But some will see, it appears we have a wolf here. Well, let's cautiously wait and see. Let's not jump down their throat, but let's neither be foolish and just say, well, I don't see any danger here, and wait until they rip our throats out. But the wolves come into the church from the outside, and many people might see them, but some of those same people miss the homegrown enemy. Now, Paul warns of those who are in the church, and because they're not true converts, they gradually perhaps reveal their heart, perhaps not at first. Perhaps at first they feel, there's another way I can get my way. There's a better strategy right now than going on the offensive. Perhaps I can just little by little teach my perverse doctrines and teachings. And when I say doctrines, I mean I'm talking about teaching things. That's what a doctrine is. It's a teaching. And Paul warns of those who are in the church. And because they're not true converts, they will reveal their hearts sooner or later, no matter what they start out doing, no matter how they veil their agenda. Perhaps they start out wanting to do what's right, but because they're stubborn, because they refuse God's grace, God's saving grace, well, sooner or later, of course, they're going to become more and more evil, and then they reveal their heart and they reveal their perverse agenda. Because they're going to be against everything eventually that's right and holy and just and godly. They're going to be against God's word and God's preachers and God's church as it's meant to be. And the Apostle Paul warns of these who speak perverse things in order to gather followers and draw them away from true doctrine, the true religion, and true church government. And they speak perverse things to accomplish their goals. Now, this means they use distortion. They use misinterpretation. They corrupt the truth. They pervert it for their own ends. Now, this is first a warning against actual false teachers. You know, they rise up within the church. They start preaching a perverse doctrine. Little by little, they're coming against the true doctrine. They might eventually actually be preaching right out in the open an accursed gospel, as what happened in the Galatian churches. So it's a warning against false teachers, whether they claim to be a pastor, an elder, or they're just someone in the congregation. But I think it's also right to say this is a warning against all men and women who speak perverse things to draw disciples after them. You know that word disciple, to disciple someone in their perverse ways, to win them over to their side, to get them to join with them and their dissipation, to teach them to be like them, rebellious, arrogant, prideful, reckless. That's discipling. And people speak perverse things. What sort of perverse things? All sorts of perverse things. To undermine the sanctity, the purity, the government of the Church of God, to take away her peace. All sorts of things, they say. There's different ways of doing that. Undermine the pastor, you've undermined the church. Undermine the elders, you've undermined the church. I'm talking about an ungodly undermining. You know, elders and pastors aren't to be held as demigods, little gods. They're to be held accountable to the word of God as well, but they have authority. They're not going to be perfect, but they have authority, and it needs to be respected if they're respecting the word of God and sincerely going about their obligations correctly and have a burning desire to feed the church of God and to win souls to Christ. Now, Israel had people like this that Paul's speaking of, these men who speak perverse things. They have corrupted themselves, Deuteronomy 32:5. They have corrupted themselves. Their spot is not the spot of his children. They are a perverse, crooked generation. They have a spot that God's children don't have. They have a sin that God's children don't have. They are corrupt. They have corrupted themselves. They're perverse and they're crooked. They never stop. They never cease to undermine the right ways of God. Therefore, Paul says, in light of this, therefore watch. watch. To these elders, as well as all elders and all pastors everywhere, the apostle, speaking the very oracles of God, commands watch. That's a command to elders, to pastors. Watch. You know, there's a lot of people that like to have the authority of a pastor or an elder, but they don't want to take the responsibility. There's a lot of people that would like to have all the commendations and the medals of some man who has fought in a righteous war, for instance. Wars, in one sense, are all unrighteous in a way, but I'm simply saying a war that had to be fought and was acceptable according to God's word. There's a lot of people that would like to have the medals. They'd like to have the commendations, so long as they didn't have to take the risk and live with the memories. It's the same way with elders. I'd like to be an elder. I'd like to be a pastor. But are they willing to take the risks? Are they willing to be watchmen? Are they willing to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood, and guard her? No matter what that means, their relationship with people, with family, no matter what that means, as far as how they're viewed by the world and the worldly church, are they willing to walk a very lonely path sometimes and be misunderstood? Watch, he says, watch over the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. Watch over his flock. Watch over his virgin bride. Watch for wolves coming in from without to devour the Lord's flock. Watch. Open your eyes. Be vigilant. Watch. They come in to devour the Lord's flock, over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseer. Watch over the Lord's flock against those enemies who will manifest themselves from within, speaking perverse things. Watch. You will know them by their fruits. Elders are watchmen. They're watchmen on the walls of Zion, city of our God. Elders and pastors, watch and pray, our Lord says, to all his people. How much more to his pastors and elders? And remember, Paul says, therefore watch and remember. He says, remember, don't ever forget. Keep this example in your mind and emulate it, elders and pastors. I haven't shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. I haven't kept back anything that was profitable unto you. I've done battle with the wolves. I've done battle with the perverse men from within, like David did battle with the bear and with the lion. I've done battle for the church of God, beloved and chosen, and for those that have been committed to my charge. He says, never forget this. Never forget that, and never forget the warning I've given, and never forget that I did these things because of my love and my heartfelt concern for the church, my concern for the glory of God, my concern to do my duty and to do it until my last breath. And remember, he says, remember, because this is all comprehended in what he's about to say, that by the space of 3 years I ceased not to warn everyone night and day with tears. This shows the intensity of his desire to be faithful. Paul speaks here of his love for the church, of his love for God's word, of his love for the Lord first. Paul speaks here of course, the approximate time he spent with the Ephesians, not all at one time, during his missionary travels. And a constant aspect of his preaching and his teaching and his counsel was his urgent, constant warning to the elders, be vigilant, be vigilant, be vigilant. And of course, to the people too, be vigilant against the enemy without and the enemy within. Paul sounded that warning in his epistles to the other churches, of course, but he clearly and urgently, obviously sounded it in person at every opportunity, not just to the Ephesians. And it was night and day with tears whenever he had opportunity, whenever he was with them, he would add this. He would remind them. This is a deep, heartfelt concern for Christ's virgin bride, isn't it? Committed into the keeping of the pastor, of the elder. And then finally, we arrive at verse 32. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. Now, Paul says, you remember my example. You remember my warnings. You emulate this. He says, follow me as I follow Christ. God give us pastors and elders like Paul, with a heart like Paul. And then he says, and now, brethren, I commend you to God. By this, Paul means he was leaving or placing or committing the Ephesian elders into the care of the Lord, while committing the Ephesian churches into their care. Now, of course, I think it goes without saying, all the Lord's people and all the Lord's churches are in the Lord's care first. But when the head of the church ascended up on high and led captivity captive, he gave gifts unto men. He gave gifts and ordained offices along with responsibilities and duties for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Now, this is God's design for his church. And if we neglect God's design for his church, predictably and certainly, damage will follow. Now, the elders, the pastors, have the church committed into their hands. And with the help and guidance of the Holy Spirit, they are to feed that church. They are to guard her. They are to watch over her. They are to make sure she's being fed from the Word of God. They are to govern her, disciple her, discipline her, and be ready to lay down their lives for the flock. And so we have this assurance that God is with us. God ultimately is the one who cares for his people, but he has given us responsibilities. We dare not shirk our responsibilities. Now, the apostles, of course, possess some specific gifts and power no man has since possessed or ever will possess. And from Pentecost on, they labored with this great intensity to build the churches. From Pentecost on, I say, they needed to be endued with power from on high. You see, it's not their own power. But they had to be faithful and train pastors and elders to preach to the church and to teach within the churches, but also to oversee and protect them. And Paul has personally done what he can. He's done all he could for the Ephesian elders and those churches because he's, after all, a man. A man with some extraordinary gifts, apostolic gifts that no one has ever had since. But he's a man, and his race will soon be run. So having discharged his duty, the apostle pastor tells his elders, and now, brethren, I commend you to God. The apostle, the pastor, has done all he could do, before he was called elsewhere. And he hadn't shunned to declare the whole counsel of God, and he never ceased to warn them against false doctrine and all other threats to the ransomed church of God. He said, I commend you to God the Father who loves his children. You know, God loves you. If you're his child, God loves you. You shouldn't forget that. God loves you with an everlasting love. You ought to consider what that means. You ought to just look at your life and you can see the love God has had for you. And how when you went astray, he came and brought you back, and how he forgave you all your sins. And even after you've been saved, he's been so patient with you. He's been so kind. He's been so long-suffering. Oh, he'll chasten you and has chastened you. It's a blessing. When it's necessary, he'll chasten you. He'll apply the rod to the unruly child who won't obey out of love. I commend you to God, God the Father, God the Son, Christ Jesus, the head of his church, who purchased her with his own blood, our great high priest, whoever liveth to make intercession for us. And the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, the Spirit of grace, the Spirit of comfort, the teacher, I commend you to God. All of us in Christ are in God's keeping, every day, all the time. But it's a grievous and dangerous error to arrogantly say then, oh, I'm in God's keeping. I don't have need to do anything but just rest in that keeping. And I can go ahead And I can live loosely, live as I like, because, hey, I'm in God's keeping. Well, we're to rest in Christ, rest in the assurance of salvation, but we're not to simply rest and not pursue sanctification, not pursue holiness, not pursue the keeping of the duties we've been given. Now, essential to God's keeping of us, and he will keep us, he'll keep our souls, but I'm saying keeping us in sanctification, keeping us sanctified, it is essential to obey them to have the rule over you. Because we're talking about elders, now watch over your souls. I remember once I preached a sermon a few years back, and I included this statement. I remember it. And I wasn't talking to everyone in church, but I said, I can't watch over your souls. I want to watch over your souls. But I can't watch over your souls because you don't want me to watch over your souls. You see, you have to want to have your souls watched over. Now, Paul, as he prepares to take his leave of the Ephesian elders, commends them to God, he says, and to the word of his grace, which he says is able to build you up. Now here, build you up, as in the original language, has the meaning of a progressive building, building up a structure, rearing it upon a foundation. And we know, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, what's in sight here is the faith and the spiritual man of the elders. Surely the Ephesian elders and all pastors and elders, to be true to their duty, have a great need to be kept in God's care and have fellowship with him, and to be built up by the word of God's grace. But all people do. Every Christian in God's church have a need for this. To be kept in God's care, but also a need of the word of God's grace, which is able, it says, to build you up. He says, it's able to build you up. And Paul says, the word of God's grace is able to give you an inheritance among all which are sanctified. All them which are sanctified. Now, all them which are sanctified are those set apart by God and effectually called unto salvation by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. They are God's holy possession. They are his own people. They're called to follow after holiness. That's another sanctification that we're to pursue. The first one, God, is the second one we have a part in. Eventually, they will attain perfection when their course has been finished. But he says an inheritance. Well, the scriptures say we're children of God. And then it says if we're children, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. An inheritance. We're heirs of all the blessings promised in the scriptures to God's children, beginning with eternal life with Christ and the church of the firstborn in paradise. We're called blessed of my Father by the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed of my Father. Colossians chapter 1 verse 12 tells us we should be giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. 1 Peter chapter 1 verses 4 and 5. To an inheritance, it says, incorruptible. This is that inheritance we have. And undefiled, and that fadeth not away. We're talking about the salvation of our souls, the eternal life we have. Reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Our inheritance is reserved for us, not by us. And it says, who are kept by the power of God, not by our own power. It says, the word of grace, the word of his grace, which is able to build you up. This is by the working of the Holy Spirit. It's not something you can just say, well, I don't need anything else then. No, the Holy Spirit. If you're not in Christ, you're not going to be built up in the Lord. The Holy Spirit is the earnest of our inheritance. You're not going to have the inheritance. You're not going to be built up. The earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 14. So by the word of grace worked in us by the Spirit of grace, we came to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and were saved. And that inheritance is secure. But it's also the word of grace which the Lord uses to sanctify his people. So we dare not neglect it and keep them in fellowship with him. Thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. Psalm 119:11. Paul says, by the word of his grace, which is able to build you up. The gospel is a gospel of grace. By grace are ye saved through faith. The word of God is the sword of the Spirit of grace. It's quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. I mean, some people just see all grace and no law, but some see all law and no grace. Jesus said, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. This is grace. There are, the scriptures say, exceedingly great and precious promises in the word of God. These should strengthen us. This is a means of grace. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20 says, for all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen, unto the glory of God by us. We are to pray for the grace to believe these promises, which are all yea. It's settled. It's not like some people say, yes, I'll do it. They don't do it. God said, I'll do it. He does it. And amen. It's finished. Of course, God reminds us in his word that there are other means of grace as well that he uses. Prayer. We go before the throne of grace, seeking grace and mercy in time of need. But I want you to know that those who neglect the word of grace neglect their own mercy. All of this grace comes through the Lord Jesus Christ. And of his fullness have all we received in grace for grace. Now Paul says, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up. I commend you to God, who loves us with an everlasting love, who has loved us with an everlasting love from the foundation of the world. Now, but I commend you, he says, to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up. I want you to pay attention here. Close attention. The man or the woman who says, I'm resting in Christ, but then who neglects the word of grace, is a fool. And he's attempting, or she's attempting, to play God for a fool. You be diligent in the study of the word of grace, so that you might walk ever more closely to the Savior, and have fellowship with the Father, and be filled with the Spirit. And take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand an evil day, and having done all, to stand. Commit yourself, body, spirit, and soul, unto God, and the word of his grace. Because if you separate the two, you're not really committing yourself unto God. It's not just wolves and perverse men you need to be concerned about. There's a roaring lion who seeks to devour you. If not your inheritance, that's secured if you're really in Christ. Certainly your sanctification, your peace, your confidence in Christ, the joy of your salvation, your usefulness to the Lord. There's a roaring lion that seeks to devour you. Commit yourself unto God. Commit yourself to God and to the word of his grace. Now, with regard to elders, led by the pastors, that word of grace defines their duties and gives them encouragement in their warfare. That word of grace is their essential weapon to combat the attacks and errors of wolves and the perverse sayings of those who arise within the church. That word of grace is the lamp for their feet. It is the wellspring of their preaching and teaching. The word of grace is the final arbitrator of every dispute in the church and the final authority on all matters in the church, all matters of faith and practice. The word of grace, the grace of God through his word, that word of grace is their hammer for breaking hard hearts. It's a fire to consume the lies of God's enemies. Is not my word like as a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces. Now let me close with just a word to the whole Ransom Church of God. I want to close with speaking to the whole Ransom Church of God. All of us. All of you. Those who neglect the word of God neglect to avail themselves of the grace of God. It's called the word of his grace. It's called the word of his grace. They robbed themselves of light. They robbed themselves of comfort. They robbed themselves of strength. They robbed themselves of encouragement. They deprive themselves of instruction and wisdom and knowledge and necessary warning. They make themselves ignorant of their own heritage. And they despise the incarnate Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word is God. And he said, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. And this is the word of our Lord right here in my hand. If you neglect the word of grace, you won't even know a wolf when you see one eventually. You won't even know what a perverse saying is when you see one. You'll fall for everything, or almost everything. You'll inflict great damage upon yourself. So read, meditate upon, and delight in the word of his grace. We looked at Psalm 1 last Wednesday night. We looked at Psalm 1. And we talked about that man, how blessed he is, how happy he is, who delights in the word of the Lord and meditates on it. So read and meditate upon it, delight in the word of grace, and attend to the preaching and teaching of God's word by his shepherds, by his true shepherds. John Wesley said, oh, beware of dreaming that you have less need of human teachers after you know Christ than before. Attend to the preaching of the word. Have you missed church for a Sunday? Do you then go a week without a sermon? When you have access to sermons in this day and age, certainly to your pastor's sermons. And if you like, I could recommend some other pastors that are good, solid preachers. You need to be careful. Do you go a week without a sermon? You neglect the mercy of your own soul. You invite coldness and weakness and error, foolishness, worldliness, and even disaster. You deprive yourself of the grace of God, and let me tell you, you show yourself to be more carnal-minded than you realize. You're slipping. You're backsliding. You're not seeking after the things above. Reminds me of the foolish virgins. They neglected God's saving grace. When the bridegroom came, their lamps had gone out. They didn't have that oil, that grace it represents in their lamps. They neglected, those foolish virgins, God's saving grace. You neglect God's sanctifying, strengthening grace. And I will tell you, I will warn you, you let your lamp burn low. It'll burn the lowest right when you need the most light, when you need the most encouragement. It will burn the lowest. You will pay a price for your neglect of the word of grace. You go a week without a sermon, then you actually go almost 2 weeks, don't you? One Lord's Day, one day without, until the next. That's 2 weeks without the preaching of the word of God. I don't mean to lambast you, but some, you know, that may hear this sermon, they've never heard that before, and I'm not trying to make them feel bad. Those of you in this church have heard it many times. And Paul says, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly from house to house. That's all I'm doing. Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God, for they watch over your souls. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. Build you up. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. And Colossians says, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. The scriptures say it's good that the heart be strengthened with grace. And the apostle says that the word of grace is able to build you up. And the scriptures say that we're being built up as a spiritual house, that we're rooted and built up in Christ, established in the faith. You know, these are wonderful promises. These are very, very, very wonderful, precious promises. And we might say, yes, but How much can God do with me? He can do a whole lot more than you're letting him right now. Now, unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Don't neglect the word of God's grace. Trust in his precious promises. Attend to the word of his grace, including the preaching of the word of God. And God will do exceedingly abundantly above all that you could ask or think. Patiently, persistently seek after that promise.